Thank you for coming. And I have my water here. That's because I have heard from someone that great windmills run on water. And the more water, the bigger the wind. So I thank you for being here. And I want to talk to you tonight on a subject that dear to my heart right now, anyway. And it is reasons for the hope and why hope is necessary. And I'm going to start out with a story that's not in my notes. By the way, my notes will be available after service out at the information desk if you want a copy. But when we went to Janesville, Wisconsin, we had a acquaintance of a young man just down about 10 houses down the block. He was about 9, and our boys weren't quite that old. So they got to playing together, and his name was Jimmy. And it bothered me about Jimmy, so I went out one day and tried to tell him about the Lord Jesus. And he listened. And a few Sundays later, we came home from church and an ambulance followed us. And when it turned on our drive, I got worried. And it went on down to the Glauner house. That's Jimmy's house. Jimmy had taken a shoestring, big, long shoestring, and tied it around his neck. And he was playing and he committed suicide. I don't think he meant to. Not sure. But I've always thought I needed to say more to him sooner. You never know what's going to happen to anybody in your life. So as I begin this message, I recognize that hope is a difficult topic to define. It is really better to characterize it or maybe illustrate it. A man named Martin Seligman wrote A Learned Optimism, a book in which he concludes that hopelessness and helplessness are learned responses to what happens in life. He points out that no one is born hopeless or helpless. Look at small children. In fact, children under the age of 7 never commit suicide. But among the teens, there are tens of thousands of suicides each year. Suicide among the young, in fact, is almost always follows a stint of depression and hopelessness. In fact, the combination of hopelessness and depression is the most accurate predictor of teen suicide. In another book by Norman Cousins called The Anatomy of an Illness, he tells his story about his incurable disease. And he later wrote another book after recovering from his incurable disease, called Head First. From it, The Biology of Hope. Here's what he said. People tell me not to offer hope unless I know hope to be real. But I don't know enough to say that hope can't be real. I'm not sure anybody knows enough to deny hope. I've seen too many cases these past 10 years when death predictions were delivered from high professional stations, only to be gloriously refuted by patients for reasons having to do less with the tangible biology than with the human spirit. The human spirit may admittedly be a vague term, but it is probably the greatest force within the human arsenal for dealing with discouragement and disease. And his final quote is really one to memorize. He says, "When it comes to a terminal illness, or I would add any hopeless situation, don't deny the diagnosis, but defy the verdict." I'm going to say that one more time. When it comes to a terminal illness or any hopeless situation, don't deny the diagnosis, but defy the verdict. In other words, he said, follow the psalmist who said in Psalm 43:5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." The doctrine of the believer's hope literally cries out for exposition. In fact, I have 12 sermons on hope. There is life-sustaining realities of hope based on the foundational principles of Scripture. And it is through a study of God's Word consistently that hope is cultivated and maintained. So don't you think it'd do us good to look at that subject tonight just for a little bit? My study is four reasons why hope is necessary. If you want to write them down, you don't really need to. You can get my whole sermon word for word, mostly, out in the foyer after church. I don't like to put it out there before because I don't like you to read to see what I'm going to say. Anyway, these are the four. These are the four different categories. One, hope is necessary because it deals with our life's journey. I'll say that again. Hope is necessary because it deals with life's journey. Number two, hope is necessary because of life's uncontrollable waits, waiting all the time. Hurry up and wait is the thing we say. Number three, hope is necessary because of the always uncooperative will. Number four, hope is necessary because sometimes life gets pretty rough. So I want to take these one at a time. Hope deals with our life's journey. It is necessary because it deals with our life's journey. First of all, I believe life is an either-or deal. Either or. Either a person is a new creature in Christ, having been born into his forever family, or life is a great without. That is, a person without Christ is without God, without hope, and without any way to help. One of those things is that believers know that life has a direction and a purpose kept in the sovereign God's care. God's infinite purpose in Christ is shown in our scripture for tonight, which I haven't read yet, right? Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. I'm reading from the New King James Version, which is the version that I use to study. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that is, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. A, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And B, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where even the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's my scripture. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The journey of one's life is so much an unknown, don't you think? Our scripture today makes reference to this. Hebrews is a book that quotes extensively from the Old Testament. Look at the example in today's scripture, the example of Abraham. Abraham's life is used here as an example of hope. God made promises to Abraham. When God did this, the Bible said God swore by himself. And that sealed the deal in Abraham's life. He believed God. After he waited on God, the promise got fulfilled. And that is because when God says it is so, it becomes so. You agree? God has made certain promises to every believer about our journey through life. However, there are many parts to the believer's life about which there are no promises. We have no promise about the duration of our life, for example. You don't know how long you're going to live. I have lived 31,372 days tonight. And if I survive tonight and get up tomorrow, I don't even have a promise I will survive tomorrow. Neither do you. We only have now, right now. We're one breath away from not having any more breath. And God has given us new life in Christ. There was a day when the Holy Spirit made me alive in Christ, and I chose him who had already chosen me. Now I have the promise of eternal life through the Savior who redeemed me. I have that promise written in God's holy word. You may have the same promise if you believe God's word and receive God's Son as your Savior. God has given us this new life in Christ. We have his holy word to us who are saved, so that we might have strong reasons for the hope that we have. Like Abraham, when we wake up every morning, we have little assurance about anything except through the word of God's promises. But we need to remember that when God says it is so, it becomes so. Maybe not in our time. All of that I give you to think about so we can go on to point two. Point two, hope is necessary because of life's uncontrollable waits. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Hurry up and wait. As to when these promises become true, God did not give a timetable to Abraham when Abraham started his journey, mentioned in Hebrews 11. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Abraham, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, the new Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. Whether we understand it or not, believers like us are among the fulfillments of blessing God promised way back there, all the way back to Abraham. Just think about it. We are also just the same as Isaac and Jacob. We are heirs of the promise. We look for that same city, whole New Jerusalem, that we sing about, God's city. So you see, God's promises to Abraham are still being fulfilled in our time, one soul at a time, one who believes and is part of God's elect at a time. That is just one of the reasons we point out why we have great hope. I think I'm losing this thing here. Now, point three. Hope is necessary because of the often uncooperative will. That is, we have to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, but it does not come to us naturally, does it? Generally, our old nature fights against anything to do with spiritual reality. Sometimes our stubborn will does not want to do what our mind knows is the only right thing for us to do. We feel so often, at any moment, disappointed or discouraged. Hope would keep us moving with the Lord, but sometimes our stubborn will does not soldier on. Should give us a little comfort that we're not alone in this thing. The Apostle Paul had similar feelings. You know what I'm going to quote. In Romans 7, he said, "For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good has the evil present. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." In that passage, I'm afraid that Paul describes the way most of us are. No amens? Think about it. Even though we know right, we often do not do what we know to do. And that is precisely why we must hang on to hope, the anchor of our soul. Human hope fails us, but our anchor is solid. It holds even in the most difficult time when the pull to give up is strong. And that's the anchor that we have in Christ. Hope is necessary, number four, because sometimes life gets pretty rough. Amen. Hope is not only a joy set before us, sometimes it has to be an anchor cast out behind us. When hard times smack us in the nose, sometimes we need to cast our anchor and remember our hope. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. By the way, I'm not really theologically sure on this one, so you theologians will have to differ with me. I think the veil is now because we cannot see heaven. We're on earth. We're down here. And our Father in heaven sits on his throne, and we can't see him. And I think that's the veil they're talking about. My wife said I should tell you this. So blame her. When we consider that our God, who cannot lie, has given us strong assurances, one that we shall never perish in spite of our circumstances, and two, that we have a refuge to whom we can cling, we hold on by faith to our anchor, our hope that we have. Sometimes we have drifted far from the Christ-centered life. It may be because somehow we've lost hope. We can't remember the promises we need to hold on to, the anchor of our soul that we have. We have one who has promised that he will never leave us and never forsake us. So in dark times, no matter how far we've strayed, we can come back to the anchor. We can hold on. We can gain victory with those who struggle on. Our eternal hope has so much to help us with because of its qualities. It says in Hebrews 6 that we have this hope that is faithful and sure. Now, for you Greek people, I looked up the word sure. The word sure in the language of the Bible is asphalos. It is an unusual word in the New Testament Greek language. It is used only here. It comes from two words, or one with an opposite A. You see, in the Greek language, when you want to make something the opposite, you put an A in front of it, and that turns it to become opposite. So the word meaning to stumble or fall, and the added prefix A, makes the word mean the opposite or secure from falling. Words like this are found in Acts 21:31, 22:30, 25:36, to mean certain, but only translated here, sure. Our anchor is certain. It will not fall. It will not fail. And it is steadfast. Again, since it's so important, the Greek word for steadfast is bebion, from the root word bino. That was a word that we learned baby Greek. We used to say, I bind. That's how we remember when we were early students in the baby Greek class. This word is bebina in the past perfect tense. It means I have been bound in the past, and I am still and will stay bound. And what is it that we are bound to, you ask? Glad you asked. It's bound to something behind the veil of the heavenly temple. What is that veil? What's behind that veil? Our anchor is. It's there forever. And because the veil was torn in two on earth, our anchor is now the Christ Jesus that is behind the veil. And he is in heaven. And we are steadfastly bound to the Lord. Fastened, like the songwriter says, fastened to the rock which cannot move, anchored firm and deep in the Savior's love. Therefore, our hope is as reliable as our Savior is reliable. Second, it is dependable. Our hope is dependable. Our hope is secure. It is behind heaven's veil. We need to listen to the psalmist in Psalm 42:5 and the next psalm after, which is repeated. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In another psalm, 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea. Just think about that for a minute. Let it settle in. It is so easy to lose our hope when we face a mountain of difficulty. For example, we hear the dreaded word cancer. And we pray glibly for the person who has cancer. We say, Lord, bless so-and-so and heal him or her. And then we go on with life. We don't expect our great God to do anything about our feeble attempt to pray. Be honest. We really want to help our brother or our sister who may have had a failure, a moment when they failed to grab onto their anchor. But we have the same hope as Abraham, and we have the same anchor. Now, please let me say a word to those who may be watching on our streaming, who have not yet been born again into God's forever family. You have no anchor. In troubled times, you have no hope in God because you are not in the family of God. But there is an anchor available for you. Jesus Christ has invited you to become born again, a believer. The way into the family of God is open. Jesus says to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Anyone who wills may come to the Lord Jesus. The way is there. It is through him. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, and will repent of your sins and receive Christ, you can be saved and join this incredible family and have an anchor for your hope. You can come to Jesus right now in prayer. You can call upon his name, for it says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can come if you will. In fact, here at our church, someone can help you. Just come forward at the invitation song. They will be thrilled to help you know for sure that you have this anchor. So why not come today? Now. Of all people, we would be most pitiable without hope as our anchor. But we are not without our anchor. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead is the bedrock for our anchor and our hope, and it can be yours also today.